It is a particular blessing to preach this week and share the chapel platform with my dad. He's going to be on Wednesday, and so I'm excited about you getting an opportunity to hear from him. Dad is the pastor at Family Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he is one of those seasoned veterans that's in the trenches, working in the midst of a very changing context and environment, those dealing with addictions, homelessness, really hopelessness. He is here for the special conference that starts tomorrow night on breaking chains and building disciples. And so I'm thrilled about what God is going to do in and through that conference. And I just wanted to take an opportunity, since I don't know how long I have in this life or how many times we'll both be on the same week preaching in chapel, to say publicly, I love him. He's my mentor. He's my friend. To put it in a way that maybe you could relate, this past week, the freshmen in freshman seminar had to take a picture with someone who they thought was influential over the last 2 months. Well, if I had someone to pick influential over my life, I would go find my dad and get a picture with him. Okay? All right. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. This morning I want to preach a message entitled Overcoming Depression and Suicidal Thoughts. I want you to see how God's Word provides hope for the seemingly hopeless. Mark my words, God delights in offering hope to those who trust in Him. We're going to see this in Psalm 13. And I want you to know, though, as I begin this process, I want to lay the groundwork for understanding depression and suicidal thoughts from what the Bible has to say. And I know as I jump into a topic like this, I'm in danger of alienating half of you who believe that depression is directly related to sin, period. Versus the other half that would say, no, depression is related to chemical imbalances, period. And somewhere in the middle, I want to bring you a challenge that is not trying to resolve that tension, but ask the question that we're after this year. How can we become those that are people of the Word? We're new creature living. What does the Bible have to say? That's what I want to address together today, to see what the Bible has to say about this very sensitive and delicate topic, but it's something that we need to hear. Some of you hearing me right now are currently struggling with depression, or you are in that process where you've even contemplated ways to take your own life. I am speaking to you today. I want you to know the hope that you can have in God and through His Word. Others of you who say, well, that's not me, I want you to know that if you live long enough, you're going to run across those that have this struggle. So I'm speaking to you as well, and I want to equip you with understanding God's Word. So we're going to end up in Psalm 13, but as a preface to these thoughts, I want you to consider 3 points about depression and suicidal thoughts. I want you to consider the cause of depression and suicidal thoughts, the consequences of depression and suicidal thoughts, and then we'll land in Psalm 13 to find the cure for depression and suicidal thoughts. I understand when I talk about this, it is very depression, even the whole thought of this is very complex. It is somewhat confusing, and yet I want you to know it's very, very real. For whatever reason, God has sovereignly arranged that I would be in a variety of counseling settings, whether as an assistant pastor serving with my dad at Family Baptist Church, speaking with a teenager in the middle of the night. He called me around 3 a.m. Hey, Pastor Jay, I want to let you know I'm driving the wrong way on a major highway looking for someone to run into because I'm ready to end my life. To speed it up a couple years, All Nations Baptist Church, where I have some members contact me and say, will you come with me to talk to my unsaved friends? We just found out that their son took his own life. That was a very discouraging pastoral call. When I showed up, the couple didn't know who I was, and immediately when they saw me, they started to cry because they knew something wasn't right. And it was related to their son. As soon as their son's name was stated, the wife collapsed. We had to call the EMS workers to revive her. She was in such shock. 9 months ago, at the brand new church, Palmetto Baptist Church, one of our members died of a self-inflicted gun wound. And as a church, we grieved over that whole process and still were confused as to why that happened. Yet it's not related to just pastoral ministry. I can tell you firsthand, and some of you in here know what I'm talking about because I have had an opportunity to talk to you. and you would admit to me that you're struggling with depression and some even with suicidal thoughts. I'll give you one example. In the 4+ years that I've been here, and the Lord's blessed in just the opportunity to minister here among you, one of the fall periods, it was like around an October date. It wasn't this year, but it was in recent years. I received a text at around 11:30 at night from a student who said, "I'm on top of a particular building contemplating jumping off, and I'm waiting for a car to drive by so that when I jump off, it runs me over." What? I text back, "Get down, go to the Davis Fieldhouse, and sit on a bench and wait for me." I got up, threw on some jeans, and ran over there to talk to him. See, I'm not talking about something that is a struggle out there. I'm talking about a struggle that's going on right here. So consider this with me. First of all, what is the cause of depression and suicidal thoughts? Well, I want you to note that it is a combination of these things from Scripture. Judges 16, 29 and 30 gives us an example of Samson, who was struggling with this feeling of hopelessness, and so he took the pillars and he effectively crushed all of his enemies. Or maybe an unknown, not so known, King Zimri in 1 Kings 16, 18 through 19, absolutely hopeless in his situation, so he burned the king's house with himself inside. So hopelessness can be a cause. You ever felt hopeless? How about disappointment? Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17:23, after not having a positive response to his counsel, put his house together and hung himself. He was just absolutely overwhelmed with disappointment that his counsel was rejected. And then we have Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27:3-5, ending his life, I think, directly related to demonic oppression. You see, it's not natural for any of us to want to end our life. It goes against the survival that we desire to have, the longevity of life that we're all seeking after. And so when these things happen, it's because you're overwhelmed with hopelessness, you're in the pit of despair, or you are getting attacked by the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's a real struggle. It's not uncommon. All you have to do is look at Scripture and you find out several prophets have gone through this. I'll give you some example. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. He was overwhelmed physically and emotionally. The first thing that God does for him is not say, "Elijah, get right with God." He says, "Elijah, eat some food and go to sleep." Which I think is somewhat instructive as we're trying to help someone who is overwhelmed or in the depths of despair. Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20:14-18 is overwhelmed with rejection. Jonah, he didn't want Nineveh to repent and he kept saying, "Lord, take my life," unfulfilled desires. There have been other great preachers of the faith such as Charles Spurgeon who struggled with depression. So the cause, multifaceted. Application for you to consider as you stop and contemplate the cause. Some of you need to refocus on who God is. Refresh yourself physically. How much sleep are you getting? Are you eating regularly? Are you exercising? Some of these things impact our outlook on life. And return to the task that God has called you to do. The cause. How about the consequences? The consequences of suicide. Again, these are just introductory thoughts for you as we get to the cure, and we're going to find that in Psalm 13. But the consequences, it makes you ineffective in ministry. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9 tells you that you get to the point that you're blinded and you forget that you are forgiven of your old sins. And if you are in that status, you're on the sideline, you're on the bench, you're not effective in ministry. That's exactly where Satan wants you to be, not involved in the lives of others. It creates unbelievable grief in the lives of those around you. If you actually come to the point where you take your life, the heartache is immense. It keeps you from fulfilling what God intends for your life. You know that Ecclesiastes 7:17 says life is a precious gift from God. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has a specific purpose for your life. And Psalm 139:16 that God knows the exact number of your days. And I want you to know this too. This is by no means an encouragement to act upon thoughts that you have towards suicide. But if that happens, and if you know of someone who has taken their life, and many of you do, the Bible nowhere tells us that that person is condemned to hell. Please hear me when I say that. Nowhere in Scripture do we find reference to the fact if someone has taken their life that they are directly going to hell. While taking one's life is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it is a demonstration of lack of faith in God's sovereignty. So is lying about your activities this past week in an effort to impress your friends. That's breaking the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness. Or yelling at your parents because they just don't get you. That's breaking the fifth commandment. Lusting after another person is equivalent to breaking the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Ultimately, the way to heaven is by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not by any merit in and of ourselves. The death of Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Romans 8 tells us that not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Only a works-based religion would embrace the concept that suicide equals hell. The only sin that condemns someone to hell is the sin of unbelief. And each person must individually give an account of where they stand before the Lord today. Application on the consequences. Recognize that every decision you make impacts those around you. You cannot sin in a vacuum. But ultimately, your eternal security is not based on your own merit, but on Christ's righteousness. This offers such amazing hope and encouragement. Now, why am I bringing this up to you? Well, consider some statistics before we get to the cure. According to the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Administration, nearly 1 million people worldwide commit suicide each year, with anywhere from 10 million to 20 million suicide attempts annually. 30,000 people reportedly kill themselves each year in the United States of America. The true number of suicides is somewhat masked because they don't include things such as single car accidents, overdoses, shootings that are not being connected with suicide but may be. This statistic is somewhat overwhelming to me. Nearly 8.3 million adults age 18 or older in the United States had serious thoughts of suicide in the past year. 2.3 million adult Americans made a suicide plan in the past year, and that 1.1 million had actually attempted this in the past year. According to the reports, the risk for suicide is greater for those in ages 18 to 25. Am I talking to the right audience right now? I think so. So we know the cause, at least we've started to, and I don't imagine that or think to myself that I have given you all the causes for suicide or all of the consequences, but I want with great confidence to direct you towards the cure. Look at Psalm 13 with me. We see, first of all, that this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This is what David says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Here, in very simple terms, what I'm saying to you, if you are struggling today with depression or suicidal thoughts, or you know someone who is in that context, this is a passage you need to take them to. This is a passage you need to grow to understand as it directs us towards the greatness of God. From this passage, we see the cure to depression and suicidal thoughts can be summarized in these three basic truths about God. So under the cure for depression, if you're taking notes, let me encourage you to write these three truths down about our great God. Number one, God knows how you feel. That's in verses 1-2. God knows how you feel. The response that we must have to the fact that he knows how I feel, I must struggle with him honestly. The second thing, God will hear your cry for help. That's in verses 3-4. So your response, cry out to him expectantly, expecting him to respond. The third point that tells us this truth about God that will help us as we struggle with depression or suicidal thoughts. God wants your total devotion. And that's in verses 5 through 6. So the result in the fact that God wants your total devotion is trust Him unconditionally. And as we consider the background here of this psalm, we see at the very beginning that it is a psalm of David. This is Israel's hymn book, the theme of the reality of living real life in a real world. And here we see an example of David who is giving us a psalm of lament, which ends with a very hopeful look as we get into verses 5 through 6. It's very clear to see this broken down into groups of two, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. Some will term this as verses 1 and 2, below sea level. This is when you are in the expression of despair. Verses 3 through 4, sea level, you've reached that. That is the expression of desire. In verses 5 through 6, you're on the mountaintop. This is the level expression of delight. Or as another commentator put it, agitation in verses 1 through 2 is brought into the place of intercession in verses 3 through 4 and emerges in exaltation in verses 5 through 6. So I want you to see this with me. Look at verse 1 again. Notice we see the repetition in verses 1 through 2. Four times the psalmist David says, "How long?" God knows how you feel, so I want to encourage you to struggle with Him honestly. How long, four times asked. He says, "How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So God knows how you feel. He understands your feeling of confusion. I see confusion clearly referenced here in this first, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You're confused. I don't understand. You're even, yea, hopeless. How long, the second one, will you hide your face from me? This is the feeling of rejection. God knows when you feel rejected. He knows when you feel confused or hopeless. He also knows and cares about your feelings of loneliness, despair, and anxiety. Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? That's despair. This is the idea of being one who is saying, I am left to counsel myself. It's a pretty low place to go. I don't know anyone else to talk to. All I have is myself. Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? That's anxiety. If you look at this in context, here's David, many believe, is writing this in response to either fleeing from King Saul or fleeing from Absalom. In either context, he is running away and he could, running for his own life, he could be asking this question. Take Saul, for example. Saul banished David from the throne, from the kingdom, and wanted to kill him. But David could think, I killed Goliath for you. I played the harp for you, Saul. Why are you after me? I don't get it. I'm good friends, in fact, best of friends with your son. I have no ill intent. Or he could take it that next level and say, God, what are you doing? I thought Samuel anointed me to be king, and why is this guy after my life? This doesn't make sense. I see here a perfect example of something we need to do. We need to call out to Him and struggle with Him honestly. Some of you are so afraid to just speak out and say, God, I don't get it. God, please help me. And I want to encourage you that God gets it and He can handle your discussion with Him. Because we see in Psalm 13, it does turn, doesn't it? It doesn't stay with, I don't get it, God. I am so frustrated. It continues to turn. And here David says in verses 3 through 4, cry out. Notice he says, consider and hear me. And this is that second point. God will hear your cry for help. The idea of consider is to look at, stare at, or take note of. Take note of and hear, or translated another way, answer me. Take note of and answer me, O Lord. It's crying out expectantly, knowing that there is only one true source of help and hope. And he goes on to refer to Him as, O Lord, my God. Notice this reference. He is saying, you are Jehovah. You are the covenant-keeping God. You are not only Jehovah, the one over all of Israel, but you are my God. There's a personal connection that he's making. And he realizes that he is the one who needs God's help to enlighten his eyes, as it goes on to say in verse 3. He can't do it in and of his own strength. Paul prays this in Ephesians 1. Lord, enlighten my eyes so I can see you spiritually and know who you are and understand what you want to do in and through me. You are not going to overcome depression or suicidal thoughts in and of your own strength. You must turn your struggle into crying out to God in prayer, into interceding with him and saying, Lord, please, you are the only source of help. I need you. I see here very simply stated that in verses 3 through 4, that he is willing to help you. He is Jehovah. He is your personal God. He is able to help you. He can enlighten your eyes, and he desires to help you. He desires to help you, and David is saying this and noting this for two different reasons. If you see in verse 4, he says, lest mine enemies say, or lest I sleep the sleep of death. So he cares about David personally. And this is that connection to these depressing thoughts and suicidal thoughts. David is saying, lest I sleep the sleep of death, I don't wake up again. You ever been in a context where you're really, really groggy and someone needs to wake you up to get you going? David's saying, don't let me fall out totally. Lord, I need your help. He cares about him personally, but he also cares, God cares about his own reputation. God will hear your cry for help. Cry out to him expectantly. He's willing to help you. He is able to help you. He desires to help you. Many of you know I have a 20-month-old son named Judah. And he loves to go over to the corner of his room where there is a horse on springs. He jumps up on that horse rather aggressively and rides that thing. I mean, it is Squeaksville going back and forth. Judah goes crazy. Dad, I watched, and I think he's going to flip off. But the problem with Judah is he doesn't quite have the motor skills to get back off of the horse. And so he'll do that, and then he'll try to get off, and eventually he'll cry out to help. Now, I'm standing there watching him, and I'm thinking to myself, deal with it, buddy. You got to learn. No, not really. Actually, I'm sitting there saying, I'm here, and I want you to know I'm willing to help you. I'm actually able to help you, and I actually desire to help you. But sometimes I let him try to figure it out, and at this point, he's figured out how to scoot off and kind of jump off, and he's made it successfully one time. Sometimes, when you're in the depths of despair, God is there. He hasn't left you. All the time he hasn't left you. But sometimes he's waiting there, just waiting for you to say, okay, can you do it? Can you handle it? Call out to me. Because as soon as he says, Dada, help, I'm right there. I pick him up. And I'm telling you right now, if you are overwhelmed, you are discouraged, all we need to do and all you need to do is cry out to God and say, help! And he says, I'd love to. Now I want you to note how David transitions here in the last two verses. God wants your total devotion. The total devotion. But, transition, I have trusted in thy mercy. The trust here is I have firm confidence in your mercy. This is a reality that David is saying, I know that you are a God who always keeps his promises. Because here this reference to mercy is that covenant-keeping word for known in the Hebrew as hesed. I've trusted in the fact that when you make promises, you keep promises. He's relating back to the time when God looked down and heard the cry of the Israelites while they're in Egypt. And he heard their cry and he delivered them through the 10 plagues, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the promised land. David says, I remember that about you, God. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. He then turns and makes it very personal. My heart, David's saying, shall rejoice in your salvation, your deliverance. And then he reflects on the fact that he provides abundant grace. But I have here, I will sing to the Lord. And the only way you're going to sing is if you really understand what God is doing in your life. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. I see this, the fact that he always keeps his promises and he provides abundant grace. All you need to do to see David really making this evident would be look at Psalm 19, Psalm 23, Psalm 27, many of the Psalms where David is exalting in the God of salvation. So how do you apply this? I want to encourage you to recount the promises of God on a regular basis. Because the truth is, God wants your total devotion. He wants you to trust him unconditionally. He offers salvation to those who are willing to accept. He provides the presence of the Holy Spirit. He creates for you a reason to live. He has something wonderful that He wants to do in and through you. He allows us the freedom to worship like this in chapel, to hear from God. And I want you to know this promise: He one day will come again. Some of you in reflection need to stop, as I've said this to the Old Testament messages class, before you go to sleep at night, recount at least 5 things that God has done for you, 5 things to give Him praise for. I have 5 children, so my list is full already. But you could continue and count the fact that you have clothing on your back, that you have food in your stomach, but bigger than that, that you're saved, that you're set apart for ministry, that God has a purpose in your life. Don't go to sleep tonight until you've done that and you've reflected truly on God's greatness. Because when you do it, it creates within you a song. So after getting this particular student to calm down, after I met with him over at the Davis Fieldhouse, I encouraged him to consider many passages. One of them included the cure here in Psalm 13. I told him that God knows how you feel, so struggle with Him honestly. God will hear your cry for help, so cry out to Him expectantly. And God wants your total devotion, so trust Him unconditionally. Encourage him to reevaluate his status physically, how much sleep he's getting, spiritually, his status with the Lord. Then I walked him back and we connected with a dorm counselor, someone that could be with him for the entirety of the evening and then take those next steps necessary to help him be restored in his walk and his perspective. Remember this: God loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to trust Him. Will you choose Him today? Let's pray. Father, we call out to You and we acknowledge Your greatness in our midst. And we ask You, Lord, to help us to struggle with You honestly, to get real, to cry out to You expectantly, Lord, and find You sufficient in all things. Trust You unconditionally with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.